Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community Church. My name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's such a privilege to welcome you this morning and everyone joining us online as well. Thank you for being with us today, and I just want to say again, just keep coming, keep inviting your friends, and we will figure it out. We'll make room for you, and I just want to say, you know, as we do move forward, when you're here, work together to just make space for each other, okay? So we had to push chairs back against the walls back there and things like that. It is all good. We will figure it out. We even have the refuge room set up as an overflow. It looks like we didn't need it in this service because people are sleeping in. But if you were here last week, you remember we had to just throw a bunch of people out in the hallway, and it was totally fine. We'll figure it out, okay? You just keep coming. It is worth it to be together. Amen? Amen. All right. And so Tim did his little video of this is a sign of God's grace in my life. A sign of God's grace in my life this morning is that I am here. Darcy and I completely forgot about daylight savings time last night. None of our clocks were set ahead, and we both woke up at what should have been 4:45 in the morning, which is really 5. It's daylight savings time. So we made it. And we're all here. Welcome to the 9 o'clock service, the 8 o'clock service, whatever time you think it is, okay? In our series, The Way, we've been walking through a New Testament book called James. If you would like to turn there with me this morning, we're going to be in chapter 5 together. And we're going to do things a little differently this morning because we have only one verse in the book of James this morning, James 5:12, if you find that. Now, here's the deal. The book of James is notoriously difficult to outline and to completely make sense out of the pattern. So for reasons that I hope will be made clear as we go on today, the consensus is that James 5:12 is actually the close of the body of the letter. Okay, so like most letters, James has an introduction, then a body, and then James 5:12 kind of closes it. And we get two more kind of concluding exhortations that we'll look at in the next 2 weeks. But we're going to talk about three things today in this order. Okay, are you ready? Number one, what is James saying? What is 5:12 all about? Number two, why does he say it here? And then finally, you're going to notice as we read it that James begins by saying, but above all, do this and such. And the question is, well, what he's saying is, this is the most important thing I've said yet. This is the main thing I've been trying to say. So the third thing we're going to talk about is why. Why is this one verse the above all? To answer the first question, what is this all about? We're actually going to spend more than half of our time this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to read James 5:12, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. The Sermon on the Mount, if you're unfamiliar with it, probably the most famous sermon in history. And this is Jesus teaching about his vision for the kingdom and for our lives. And James's audience would have recognized it immediately. When we read the two, you're going to hear that what James says in 5:12, he basically just takes right out of the Sermon on the Mount. And James's audience would have known that, because the Sermon on the Mount is just Christianity 101. For us, though, it'll be good to go to the source this morning. Okay, are you ready? You got James 5:12, everybody there? Okay, say, I got it. Okay, don't lie in church. I hope you really got it. Here we go. James 5:12, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he says. James, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right, flip. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking about 15 or 18 years earlier. Again, you have heard it said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for that is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Couple of quick clarifications before we get started. Number one, just so you know, just so we're clear, when James and Jesus talk about swearing, they're not talking about cussing and using foul language. Just for kids, everybody got that, okay? The Bible does address that, if you're wondering, just not here. Second, what Jesus is talking about and what James picks up on is the key to spiritual integrity. This is the key to living with an undivided heart, to knowing who you are, what you're really about, and not being blown all over the place by every little thing that comes along. He is not talking about banning all oath-taking. Okay? The Bible is full of covenants and promises. Jesus makes oaths. We see the Apostle Paul making oaths. He invokes the name of God in his letters to establish the truthfulness of what he's saying. Oaths are an attempt to make some speech more truthful than others. And in a world full of lies, sometimes they need to be done. Okay, married people should make vows because marriage is a big deal. We should swear to tell the truth in a court of law because justice is a really big deal. Okay, so it's not banning all oath-taking. I hope to show you this morning what he's talking about is frivolous, kind of stupid oath-taking, okay? So we're done with stupid oaths. That's the goal today. Jesus is reinforcing the ban on using God's name frivolously and stupidly, either in making oaths or in cursing people. So we just never need to say in ordinary conversation, I swear to God. Why are you dragging him into all that? Just don't, okay? We're not people who go around saying, oh my God, oh my God, OMG, oh my God. We just leave him out of it, okay? We are not invoking that name like a throwaway line. And I know, okay, some smart aleck is going to come up to me and say, well, you know, technically God isn't God's name. Great. Well, you tell him that when you meet him. We'll just see how that goes, okay? Second, Jesus... I believe we will see Jesus does forbid taking oaths on any created thing. Okay, so Christians should not be swearing on the bones of their mother or on the stars of the sky or on their own heads. A person of integrity doesn't need to be doing that. And lastly, again, I think Jesus does ban all oath-taking in just ordinary conversation. We do not need to be swearing up and down. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay? Everybody got it? Caveat's done. Who's back to the Bible? Ready? Back to the Bible. Here's what Jesus says. Look at Matthew 5:33. He says, again, you've heard that it was said, and then there are quotation marks, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. Now here's the thing. That's not a quote from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. What Jesus is doing is he's actually straightening out what the religious leaders were teaching. That quote is from the religious teachers of the day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law had taken two commandments that are in the Bible. You shall not lie, and you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and kind of brought them together, and were teaching that if you lie, the severity of the lie depends on the vow you took. Okay, so if I say, I swear to God to do thus and such, and then you don't do it, well, that's really bad because you invoked the name of God. But if you say, for example, in verse 35, I swear by Jerusalem, well, that's not so bad. Don't worry about that. If you swear by the temple and don't fulfill your vow, that's really bad because the temple was where the name of God dwelt. That's a no-no. But if you swear by your own head, well, it's your head. You know, don't lose it, but it's not good. It's like making promises with your fingers crossed all the time. And Jesus really rails against this. It was getting kind of ridiculous. Here's just another example. In Matthew chapter 23, if you want to just jot Matthew 23 in the margin of your Bible, here's what he says. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. Do you hear the ridiculous hair splitting that was going on? You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if someone swears by the gift on the altar, then he's bound by his oath. See, you hear what they were teaching? These different levels of truthfulness are possible. And he actually goes on like that for a few more verses. Why is this such a big deal to Jesus? And why for James is this above all? Well, it's serious because it's a huge misunderstanding about what God is like. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. There is no place where you can hide from his presence. There is nothing you have that isn't God's. He is always there. Everything is his. So he was as present in the temple as he was at home with them in Galilee and out fishing on the sea. So Jesus says, don't swear by the earth. That's God's footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem. That's his city. Don't swear by your own head, because that's God's too. You can't turn one hair white or black. Don't swear by anything, because every part of our lives belong to God. And every single moment is lived in his presence. And that is the key to spiritual integrity and to an undivided heart. Jesus says, if you're going to be my people, then you are always under oath. All the time. Everything you do is done in my presence. Everything you say is going to be heard by me and held by me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak or post or tweet or text. And that's not hyperbole. Jesus isn't kidding. Please wake up right now and listen. Every offhanded comment is being heard by the Lord of glory and will be weighed in the day of judgment. If that's true for our words, how much more than for the things that we do? Why all the emphasis in James and in Jesus on our vows and our oaths and every idle word? Well, what did James say? Okay, let's rewind the tape back to chapter 3. What did James say when we talked about taming the tongue? He said, your tongue, although it's a real small part of your body, like the rudder of a huge ship, steers the whole course of your life. If we could just get a handle on our mouths, our whole lives would be lived with integrity. If we could just keep the promises we make, everything else would follow. So there are to be no levels of truthfulness among God's people, okay? If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. And get on with life. He is as present on your wedding day when you make those vows as he is in the boardroom when you're giving your quarterly reports and when you're completely alone surfing the internet and everywhere. And that's the key to spiritual integrity, is coming to grips with this. God is always present with me. And he is watching all the time. Now, if you're a merely religious person, that is crushing. That news right there is crushing. Because if you believe that what God wants from you is for you to earn your salvation by doing more good than bad, then the knowledge that he's always watching is a burden. If what you believe is that judgment means, in the end, my good deeds will be weighed against my bad, and only good people are brought into heaven, then that's a crushing burden. But what if you believe the gospel? What if you really believed that there aren't any good people? And that we really are hopelessly tangled in sin to such a degree that nothing could solve the problem except the death of the Son of God on our behalf? What if you really believed that God himself has come, taken our sin upon himself, and gives us his righteousness by faith alone? If you really believed that, this is what James calls, by the way, the law of liberty, back in chapter 2. What if we really believed that everything about who we are now is bound up in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and that his integrity is ours now? That I have all of his righteousness, so that when God looks at me, as he always is, he sees me with the same favor that he looks on his own son with. If you really believe that, if your heart is really believing the gospel, then the news that God is always present and always watching is electrifying. It fills your heart with joy and courage. It transforms the most mundane things in your life into extraordinary moments because God is there. I was on my roof yesterday. See, I have the advantage of thinking about this all week before I get here. I was on my roof, pounding nails in the roof. God is with me. Ka-poosh, ka-poosh, ka-poosh. This is amazing. Bam, bam, yes. Everything is transformed when the gospel becomes real to the Christian heart. Why is home field advantage an actual statistical, measurable reality? Aren't we just talking about a change of address? No, kids, don't you play harder when you found mom in the stands finally? Why? Because she loves you most. Do you play harder because you fear her retribution and judgment when you get in the car at the end of the night? No, who doesn't want to play their guts out for mom or grandma? And that is exactly what James talks about when he talks about the law of liberty. Jesus teaches that the secret to a life of spiritual integrity is knowing that God is always present to me. He sees everything that I do. And someday I'm going to see him face to face. It'll just be me and him. And everything I've done and everything I've become will be laid bare. And I can't wait to see his face. That's what will make you the same person in public that you are in private. That's the thing that is going to make you the same person when you're out with your friends as you are in church. Now, more good news this morning. You ready for more good news? This is really good news. Integrity is not perfection. Integrity is not doing everything right all the time. Integrity is when I do fail, I don't hide. I don't hide it from God, and I don't hide it from others. That kind of thing, that hiding, is where you get a fractured, bifurcated, dualistic, hypocritical life. It isn't sin that destroys integrity. Isn't that good news? It isn't sin that destroys integrity. It's hiding. That's what destroys it. And the gospel actually has two built-in mechanisms to deepen your integrity for the rest of your life. The gospel brings us into a particular kind of community called the church, and then he gives us confession and repentance and forgiveness. Here's a preview of what's coming next week. James assumes that there will be sin in the church, so he tells us what to do. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other and be healed. In our membership class, if you've been in our membership class at Faith Community Church, you know, we say, this is the rule. We're not looking for perfect people, but you can't hide. We're not looking for people who never make mistakes, but we won't allow people to hide. That doesn't mean that everyone in the congregation needs to know all your dirty laundry. Please don't go home on Facebook right now and just, this is the worst thing I've ever done for the whole world to see. But someone needs to know. There just need to be a few people who really know you so that you can walk in integrity. Jesus says real integrity is knowing your entire life is lived in the presence of God. Everything we do, everything that we say is being held by him until we see him face to face. So don't swear by this or that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We are always under oath. If we could remember that, we'll do fine. So here, three tests, three integrity tests this morning. Okay, number one, are you longing for the day when you'll see him face to face? Or are you afraid? Are you longing to see him, or do you fear it? Is there anything in your life right now that you would be ashamed to have brought into the light on that day? Because if there is, bring it into the light now. Confess it. Share it with just one or two Christian friends who are going to pray with you and encourage you. Integrity isn't getting it perfect. It's just not hiding. Number two, do you ever wear two different faces for people? Are you one way at work and another way on Sunday morning? Are you one way at school and another way when you're with your parents? Sometimes I think that people think pastors were made in petri dishes and then raised in monasteries, and we have no idea what the real world is like. That's false. Maybe Porter, I don't know, but not me. Okay. We understand. We live in the real world too. We have families. We understand the struggle to want to be liked by everybody and by the world. But do you have two faces, one for the world and one for the church and one for your family and everything else? Is there anything that you know needs to change? Third test, last test, do you just tell the truth? When you give your word or say that you're going to do something, do people know they can bank on that? Or, and I realize the irony of me teaching this, okay, are you prone to exaggeration? Shut up! Are you prone to exaggeration? Do you mess with facts? I mean, are you careless with facts? Last week, okay, there was this full out there. I swear, it looked like 65 people. So I told the second server, there were 65 people out there. Larry tells me the next day, there were 25 people out there. Jeez Louise, I can't count. Clearly, anyway. I have a friend that's told me, he's in my missional community, he says, Prince, anytime you use a number, I just cut it in half. So it's funny, ha, 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 but that's a problem. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and your number be a number. Do you tell little white lies? Oh, I'm sorry, we can't make it, we're out of town. When you just don't want to go. That was great job. That was great. No, we probably won't use it. You know what? Your writing is just too advanced for probably our audience. Do you tell pleasant lies? When you speak, do people know they're getting what you really think? Now, I understand that it takes a lot of grace to do that well, but that's what Jesus promises us in James. He gives more grace. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, now do you see why James closes the body of his letter with this one verse? Because the whole theme of the letter has been spiritual integrity and being a whole person, not a bifurcated, confused, double-minded person. I think practically every rule that we've talked about in this series so far, at its root, is a plea to just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop wavering between two opinions and remember the presence of God, and that soon you'll see his face. I mean, we've talked about that almost every week we've been together. In his introduction, just some examples, okay, in his introduction, he talks about being a double-minded person, being someone tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea, unstable in all that we do. That's 1, 6, and 8. Don't be saying yes to Jesus, and then when trial comes, you jump ship. Let mercy triumph over judgment. We said showing partiality to rich and powerful people is a betrayal of the king. It's a betrayal of the King of Glory. So speak, this is James 2:12, so speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Rule number 2, don't go saying, oh, I believe, and then your actions don't follow. Rule number 3, tame your tongue. James says, how can it be that out of the same mouth comes blessing for your father and then cursing other people made in his image? How can that be? Rule number 4, get wisdom from above, not from below. You cannot be clamoring for position and trying to outmaneuver people and then get a harvest of peace and righteousness. Those two do not mix. You got to pick either the path of humility or the path of status and power. Rule number 5, humble yourself to change your life. This is the heart of the letter, I think. James chapter 4, 1 through 10, he describes this war that's waging in our hearts between our desires. And he says, we say yes to Jesus, and then we turn around and look at 1,000 other places to get our needs met. And it's spiritual adultery, he says. But God gives more grace. And he's right there. If we would just ask for what we need, we would have it. Rule 6, never make yourself the final judge. It says you can't on the one hand say, oh, yes, praise God. He's made us family through Jesus. We're so glad. And then turn around and slander each other, tear each other apart. We cannot say God is good and sovereign and wise and trustworthy and then make our plans like he doesn't exist. You can't be in love with your money and be in love with God. Last week, be patient, establish your hearts, remain steadfast. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door. Over and over and over again, this has been James's shtick. God is here, and he's watching. So let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Here we go, everybody. We just wasted 11 weeks. You don't need the rules. All you need to remember is one thing, that God is here and he's watching. The rest will follow. Don't you feel duped now? 11 weeks of rules. Now we finally tell you the whole truth. You just need this one thing. I said yes to Jesus. I meant yes. He's with me. That's all you need. To be a person of integrity, there's just one more bit of good news, okay? To be a person of integrity requires that there are certain things about you that are never going to change. Now, we all live through different seasons in life. We're going to have different kinds of jobs, different kind of roles. We're going to face different kinds of struggles throughout our lives, but integrity requires that there are at least a few things that we have settled on that are never going to change. And the history of our world is one where the world lurches from one half-truth or lie to another. And the church, because we've all come out of the world, because we still live in the world, get kind of jerked along with it sometimes. I had a conversation with a friend 2 weeks ago. She has a little 2-year-old girl saying, how am I supposed to raise this person in this world? Well, hear the good news. You just need to remember one thing. I have said yes to Jesus, and he has said yes to me. He is our integrity. Jesus is the integrity of the church. He comes to the church and says, I am never going to change, and you can count on me, and I'm going to be with you. Man, that is good news. We've talked almost every week I think we've been together, we've talked about the start of James's story, and I want to share the end of his story with you this week. Okay, so just review. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Good job, class. And he went on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem, 500 points, and he shepherded his church through a season of intense persecution and famine. He saw his people scattered all over the place, and he never left his post. He was faithful until the very end, and he did so. Now, it's been a few weeks since we talked about this, but James led with such integrity and so much wisdom and so much courage that he came to be known inside the church and outside of the church as what? James the Just. Hey, good 1,000 points if you remembered that. James the Just. Today, I want to tell you how his story ends. This comes from church historians named Clement, Eusebius, Hegesippus, and the Jewish historian Josephus. So while the city of Jerusalem loved James, the religious leaders did not. Throughout his life, James continued to teach that Jesus had been raised from the dead and they had crucified him, and that was not cool to them. In the year 62, the chief priest in Jerusalem was a man named Ananus. Ananus. His parents had a real thing for the letter A. And he really wanted to get rid of James. And in 62, the Roman governor who protected James, a man named Festus, died. So while Jerusalem was waiting for their new governor to arrive from Rome, Ananus took advantage of the situation. He had James arrested and put on trial on trumped-up charges of breaking the law. Ananus brought a panel of judges together. They condemned James to death, but they offered him one more chance to save himself. This comes from Hegesippus. On the day of Passover, when Jews from all over the world were gathered together in the city, they led James up to the pinnacle of the temple where everyone could see and hear him. And they told him basically to recant. This is how the historian puts it. We entreat you to restrain the people, for they've gone astray in their opinions about Jesus as if he were the Christ. We plead with you to persuade all who have come for the Passover concerning Jesus. For everyone listens to your opinion, knowing that you are just and show partiality to no one. Therefore, persuade the people not to entertain erroneous opinions about Jesus. To their dismay, of course, when they got James to the pinnacle of the temple, where everyone could see and hear him, James boldly testified, Jesus himself sits in heaven at the right hand of God and is coming back on the clouds of glory. They threw him down to the pavement below. The fall didn't kill him as they had hoped. And it says that he turned and knelt praying, Lord God, our Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. A crowd gathered, and some began to stone James while others cried out for them to stop until finally someone grabbed a club and killed him. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. James's life is not a tragedy. Instantly, he was in the presence of his brother, the Lord. That's what he lived for. That's what he wrote for. It's what he wants for the churches, that all of our lives might be lived in his presence, knowing that one day it will just be us and that face. If we can get that into our heads, we will live lives of spiritual integrity. So let your yes be yes. Let's pray. our God and Father. What an amazing thought that you have chosen to make yourself known and to be near to us. Would you make your presence real to us, felt by us? Father, I ask for my friends here, my brothers and sisters, that this week would be one charged with the grandeur of your glory and your presence in the most ordinary things of life, and that you would fill them with courage and hope until we see you face to face. Father, we ask together as your church gathered in your name that you would allow our kids and our grandkids to see the world as it truly is and to know your presence near them. Father, for every family here that is hurting, every family that is wrestling, would you make your presence felt? Would you give wisdom as James promises that you will? Not only for us, Father, but we ask that you would make yourself known everywhere around the St. Croix Valley, through our lives, through our words, that Jesus might be known more and more and more. We ask this in his name. Everyone said, amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.